Well, welcome this morning to West London. We are in week two of a three-week series called Our Father. And this series is meant to explore the theme of fatherhood, and more specifically, to give you opportunity to take up the work that this season and this time of year suggests for Christians. Last week, Mike unfolded the vision of this three-part series, and he read from Ephesians chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul said that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And that's what this series is designed to do. It's designed to equip you to be having godly, God-glorifying conversations during this time of year. I think that the Christmas season is a very opportune time of year for Christians. The majority of the world is celebrating this time of year, a holiday that is centered around the birth of our Savior. Now, I would agree with you if you would say that that's not what Christmas is as much anymore. It's about consumerism and materialism and greed and all of these sorts of things. And I understand that. A lot of us have lost sight of the meaning of Christmas. But with carols filling their ears and with Christmas movies flooding the television and with all of these nativity scenes and decorating churches and community centers and things like that, I think now more than ever, non-Christians are more open to hearing about Christ because it's in the air this time of year. And so I think it's an opportune time of year where we as Christians have a responsibility to share the hope that's within us, because it's a time of year when people are most receptive to it. And specifically for us as West Londoners, this is a time of year when we use various outreach opportunities, such as a Father for Beatrice, which is the play that's going on, which is why there's all this lovely Victorian furniture around me. Chad wanted me to preach in a white wig and like maybe a poofy shirt of some kind. And I was against that, but I'm sure it would have been entertaining. But A Father for Beatrice is a play that we're putting on over the Christmas season, and the theme of it is fatherhood. And so we've encouraged the church family to invite friends out to that play and hope that the play will stir them to start asking questions about their life, about their faith, and about God. And so this series is designed to equip you in whatever avenue it is, if you're using the tool of the play and inviting friends out, or even if you're just being a good, dutiful Christian and looking for opportunities to share about your hope and about your faith to the people around you during this Christmas season, this is what the series is designed to do. And so today specifically, we look at the idea of God as our Father and that God is our protector. The text that we're dealing with today is a particularly Christmassy text, and so let's read it together. It's in Isaiah chapter 9. So Isaiah chapter 9, we'll start in verse 6. Actually, we'll only read verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The idea behind this text and the reason we use it for Christmas so often is because this is the time of year when God has fulfilled that. God has given us a gift. He's given us his son, Jesus. And today, as we explore the theme of fatherhood, we're going to talk about what that means in terms of what Christ, what God has given to us, protects us from. And so as we explore the theme of fatherhood, one of the things that Mike said last week as he introduced this series is that the primary responsibility of a father is to provide. And I agree with that the primary responsibility of a father is to be a provider to his children. I think that one of the main things that a father must provide for his kids is protection. Children are vulnerable. Children need protection from their fathers. And so it's a father's job to protect them from starvation by providing them food, protect them from the elements by providing them shelter, protect them from going down the wrong path by giving them guidance, protect them from harm, protect them from people who would do them harm, protect them from danger. And the truth is, a good father knows better than his children does what they need protection from. I remember one story that my father loves to tell is a story about when I was a toddler. And I was being an inquisitive toddler and walking around and looking for things to stick my finger in. And I found an electrical socket on the wall. And I thought, that looks interesting enough to stick my finger in. And I start going to reach out for the socket. My dad slaps my hand away and says, no, don't touch that. And me being the defiant young toddler that I was, kind of looked at him, reached my finger out again, and started moving towards the light socket. Again, my dad slapped my hand away. And I think at this point, my lip starts quivering a little bit. And I think, oh yeah? Let me show you. And I go again, going for that light socket. I really, really wanted to find out what would happen if my finger could get stuck right inside that light socket. My dad kept slapping my hand away. I think, as the story goes, I think it was about 9 times before I finally broke down and started crying, and then he had to comfort me, of course. At the time, as a child, I didn't know what the light socket would do to my finger or to my entire body as I stuck my finger into it. My dad did. He knew better than I did what he needed to protect me from. At the time, I just didn't fully understand. I was just getting slapped in the hand by my dad, the guy who loves me and is spending all this time with me. I don't understand why he's not letting me do what I want to do. I didn't understand that because he was being a good father. And so being a good father means protecting us from things that we don't need, know that we need protection from. And so the big idea for today, at the core of today's message, is the idea that God is the perfect father. And that as the perfect father, he is able, he is capable of protecting us from anything. There were times in my life when dad wasn't there to slap my hand away. There were times when I was on the playground at school or when I was with my friends and there were things that he could have and should have protected me from, but he just wasn't there. He suffers the same thing that all humans suffer from, is we can only be in one place at one time. So my dad wasn't always there to protect me. But God, as the perfect Father, is able to protect us from everything. That's what it means to be omnipresent. That's what it means to be omnipotent. That's what it means that he is an all-powerful God. He is able to protect us from everything. So that's the big idea today, is that as the perfect Father, God is able to protect us from anything that he determines. One verse that I think tells us this and reiterates this for us is in Psalm chapter 91. Verse 14 to 16 say, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. One interesting thing to note in this verse is the definitive tense of the verb will. I will do these things. God is saying, I will deliver, I will protect, I will rescue. And the idea today is that God, as God, is capable of providing protection on all of those ways. He is able to protect us. He's able to deliver us. He's able to rescue us from anything that would do us harm. And so as we think about this, as we think about God being a good father, and we think about his ability to protect us from any and everything, then let's reflect on fatherhood, and is it the job of a father to protect us from absolutely everything? I would say that the role of a father is to bring up a boy or a girl into manhood, into womanhood, to make them a capable, intelligent, contributing member of society. To take that a step further, I think it's the job of a godly parent to bring up a boy or a girl into manhood, into womanhood, to be a contributing member of the kingdom of God, to instill godly value in them, and to instill good ethics in them, and instill God's law in them. And so sometimes the best way to do that for a father is to not protect us from certain things, right? I mean, it's not a father's job to create a protective bubble around us, a shelter that where we're so sheltered that the second we go off to university, move out from our parents' house, that we're incapable of dealing with the world around us because we've been so sheltered and so protected that we don't know the dangers that are out there. There are some times when our fathers and our parents have to allow us to experience difficulty, to experience hurt, to experience these things so that we know what is out there in the world. Right? They're trying to raise us as people who can make good decisions on our own, who can be wise on their own. And so, as we think about that in terms of God, who is able to protect us from any and everything, then as we dig into that idea, as we kind of sink our teeth into that idea that God is able, is capable of saving us from any and everything, then we must conclude, if we believe that, then this means if you endure hardship, it's by the design of God. As a good father, he's making a good decision about what to protect us from and what to allow us to endure for our training and for our learning so that we can become what he as our father wants us to be. So if God has the ability to protect us from anything, then anything we go through, any difficulty that we endure, are things that God has chosen to allow us to endure. Last week, Mike read to you a verse from Hebrews chapter 12, and he unpacked it really well, so I don't want to re-unpack it, but I want to reread it just to remind us of a couple of things. So in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11 say, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one that he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which you have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" And this is the point I really want you to get. "For they disciplined us," speaking of our earthly fathers, "for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For at the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I think a lot of times as Christians, we fall into the trap of believing that all good things come from God and all bad things come from somewhere else. And I would say that this text just doesn't allow that sort of thinking into our theology. If God wasn't the architect of our pain and suffering, then he couldn't guarantee that all things are going to work together for our good. I would say that God isn't an emergency room doctor who only repairs our hurts, but he's a master surgeon who plans our hurts in order to do us a greater good. This verse says, "At the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later," looking towards the future. I think if we think about difficulties in our own lives, something that you went through, something that you endured, something that God chose not to protect you from, there's some times when we can look back and we can say that difficulty, it resulted in a better good. And I can think back to times in my life when I went through something and at the time it was painful, at the time I didn't understand it, at the time I wished that God would just rescue me from it. But now, looking back, I can see that, you know what, that produced something much better. We can think about this in terms of past relationships. If you had a difficult relationship that ended badly, and at the time it's painful and it's terrible and you don't like it, but then later on you find the person that God meant for you to marry and you marry them, and that relationship is so full that the other relationship paled in comparison. And so sometimes we can look back on our past hurts and our past difficulties and we can say that there was good that came out of it. And if us in our finite, limited perspectives can sometimes look back and say that about our difficulty and our hardship, then can we not believe that an infinite, all-powerful God with his infinite perspective can always look back at the difficulty that he allowed us to endure, the things that he chose not to protect us from, and say, "The reason I chose not to protect them from that was because there was something greater that I needed to protect them from. And in the end, that difficulty and that hardship yielded something good for our lives." And I think that that's what it means that God is our good and gracious Father. That's what it means that he is our Father and our protector. And in this time of season, I think it's appropriate for us to reflect on what God has given to us for our greatest protection. And that's what today's verse is talking about, that He provided us with what we needed the most. Christ, whose work and life protect us from things that we don't even know that we need protection from. So let's go back to the verse that is our highlight today in Isaiah chapter 9, and let's read it again through these lenses. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. In this text, I want to highlight the four names that are given to Christ and the four implications that those names have as to what it is that Christ protects us from. Because God, as our perfect Father, has decided that there are some things that we need protection from, and Christ is the means through which He grants us that protection. So the first one, Wonderful Counselor. As our Wonderful Counselor, He protects us from purposelessness. If we look at the word here that's being used in the Hebrew, the idea of counselor is better understood as guide or teacher or instructor or master. But the implication here is that God is the greatest guide, that Christ is the greatest guide, the greatest teacher. And his ministry here on earth confirms that, right? He said to us many times, He says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls." He was teaching us a way of life, a way of living, a way of relating to God. And the way that He's saying to relate to God, the way He's telling us to live, is granting us, is showing us how we were designed to live. Colossians 1, it tells us that He, speaking of Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. This verse reminds us that if all things were created by Christ and through Christ and for Christ, then He's the purpose. He's the meaning. Everything points to Christ. And if we don't get Christ, if we don't understand Christ, if we miss the message that He came to earth to tell us about, then we miss everything. That we are created in such a way that we are created for relationship with our Heavenly Father. We are created to be in community with God. And without that, then our lives are mundane and our lives are chasing after the wind. And so one of the things that God looked down and saw our great need for was our need for purpose, our need for meaning. And God looked down, He says, as a good father, I'll protect them from living a life of meaninglessness. I'm going to protect them from purposelessness by sending them Christ to teach them how to live, teach them what the world is all about, so that they can live full lives and joyful lives and find satisfaction in a relationship with me, which is what they were created for. So one of the things that God protects us from as a good and perfect Father is a life of purposelessness. The second name that Isaiah uses is Mighty God. And as Mighty God, He protects us from physical, emotional, and spiritual harm. The term mighty implies strength, implies power, it implies His capability. And the term God, of course, implies His sovereignty, His omnipresence, His omniscience. One verse that I love from Isaiah says, "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." Not everybody might like that verse. I like being reminded that I'm a worm sometimes. And the reason I like that is because this verse reminds us that our protection doesn't rely on us not being a worm. It relies on God's power. And sometimes I don't know how to handle certain situations. Sometimes situations are too big and too daunting for me. And I feel like a worm. And it's good for me to know that me being protected and being spared from this circumstance has nothing to do with me not being a worm, but has everything to do with the God that I serve. And that's a comforting thing. This speaks of his ability to protect us and to spare us from all the things that we would endure. And I know that that's a sensitive thing to contemplate. It is. It's a sensitive thing for us to think about the idea that God can save us from anything, especially if you've endured abuse or you've endured illness or disease or the love of a lost one or broken relationships or depression or all kinds of different things that can plague us. It's a difficult thing to contemplate that God, as a perfect Father, has allowed us to endure some of those things because he's capable of saving us from them. But let me just say this. Far, far, far worse than anything that we've had to endure would be to go through life without having a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Far, far worse than anything that we can imagine facing here on earth would be to go through this entire life and get to the end of it not knowing what we were created and what we were designed to do, and that is to be in relationship with our Heavenly Father and to glorify Him with our lives. So He is a mighty God who is capable of protecting us from anything, but who chooses sometimes not to protect us from some things so that they can point towards Him. The third name that Isaiah uses to describe Christ is Everlasting Father. And as Everlasting Father, He protects us from the finality of death. This verse can be confusing at times because it's talking about Christ, talking about the names of Christ, and it describes Christ as our Everlasting Father. But as I looked into the Hebrew language that we translated to get this idea, I think it's better rendered Father of Eternity. And the idea here isn't that He is necessarily, the emphasis here isn't that Christ is Father. The idea here is that He's the Father of Eternity, in that He is the means through which eternal life or eternity comes to mortal humans. So the idea here is that He is the one who brings immortality to the mortal, that He's the Father of Everlasting. He's the Father of Eternity. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that death has been swallowed up in victory, speaking of the cross of Christ. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? This is a great and glorious thing that God has chosen to protect us from. That He looked down on us as mortal, finite beings and recognized that death would be the end of us. And so as a good and perfect Father, He chose, I'm going to protect them from the finality of death. And I'm going to bring them everlasting life through my Son Christ. That's a great thing that God has done for us. Death is a certainty. All of us in this room at some point, bearing Christ coming back prior to, will die. But realizing that death is a part of mortal life, God sent His Son Christ into the world as the Father of Eternity, capable of bringing the gift of immortality to mortal beings who desperately needed it. What a great thing that God has protected us from. The fourth thing that Isaiah names Christ is the Prince of Peace. And as the Prince of Peace, He protects us from the wrath of God. And though things about Christ and though things about Christmas are popular to talk about in December, the wrath of God is never really a popular thing to talk about. People don't like talking about the wrath of God. We prefer to think of God as the loving and merciful God that He is. But we forget that as a perfect, holy, righteous God, He's incapable of dwelling in the presence of sin. And we know that we're sinners. As Christians, we believe that we were born into sin. But even if you don't believe in that, we know that we have a propensity to sin. That we lose our tempers, that we don't glorify God the way that we should, that we don't treat people the way that we should. We know, deep down, I don't think anybody is going to argue that there's not evil in the heart of man. We sin, and we have a propensity to sin, and a lot of times we like sinning. And because of that, the wrath of God rests on us. God, because he's perfect, must hate sin. He must have wrath towards sin. The idea here is that if you love children, then you hate child abuse, right? If you love the sanctity of marriage, then you hate divorce. The idea here is that God is holy. He is love. He is righteous. And therefore, that compels him to hate sin. And he must punish sin as a righteous judge. But the good news is found in Romans chapter 3. And it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." The idea here is that God, as the perfect Father, has decided to protect us from his wrath, protect us from the wrath that rightfully rests on us as sinners. He says, "This isn't good. My children cannot be in relationship with me because they're sinners and I'm holy." And God, being the God that he is, conceived of a way for man to be reconciled to God. And so he sent Jesus Christ. And as Jesus hung on the cross with his arms stretched out, all of the sin, past, present, and future, was dumped on Jesus so that the wrath of God could rest on Jesus, so that the wrath could be lifted from us. What a glorious thing that God has protected us from, his own wrath against sin that rightly rested on us. And that's the gospel of the Christian message. And if you're here today and you've embraced that gospel, then I would say, let it fall on fresh ears this morning. Let us be excited about all of the things that God has protected us from. That because of what God, our perfect Father, has given to us in the gift of Jesus Christ, we're protected from a life of purposelessness. We're protected from the finality of death. That we're protected from harm. And we're protected from the wrath of God. Let us be excited about those things. Let us know that the gospel message is an exciting thing. And that this is an opportune time of year for us to share that excitement and share those beautiful, wonderful truths with those who are around us. And if you're here today and you haven't accepted that gospel, if you're here today and you don't know God as your good and gracious Father, then I would simply urge you, don't close your heart to him. Don't harden your heart to him. Open your heart to him. Resolve that when you leave here, you won't leave here without asking somebody a question, or you won't leave here without resolving to continue to think about these things, because the second you walk out the door, it's so easy to just fall back into life's routines. Don't close your heart to God. His gospel is real. And he is a good and he's a perfect Father, and he wants to father you today. And so, as we go today, let's think about the play. Last showing is tonight. For those of you who have brought friends, we did last night, and we're looking forward to the conversations that will arise the next time we can ask them about what they thought about the play. And perhaps you weren't able to make it to the play, perhaps you're just going to be a good Christian during the Christmas season and look for opportunities to talk about your faith and talk about Christ to the people around you, because now is when they're most receptive to it. And if that's you today, use what we've talked about this morning. Use the idea that God is a good and a perfect Father. And talk about all of the wonderful things that he protects us from. And be excited about the things that you have been protected from. And look for opportunities to share that excitement with the people around you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, God. And we are so humbled that the Creator, the God of the universe, loves us enough to give us his Son to protect us from all of the things that we so desperately need protection from. Lord, we thank you that you are able to protect us from harm. We thank you that you are able to protect us from the finality of death. Lord, we thank you that you're able to protect us from purposelessness. And Lord, that you have protected us from your own wrath.
Lord, I pray that you would give us a deeper understanding of what it means that you are a father today. Lord, put in the forefront of our mind the people in our lives who need to hear this message, who need to know that they have a father who loves them. Give us boldness and give us courage to have those conversations. Lord, let our Canadian-ness not get in the way. Let us love them enough to give them what they need this holiday season. The truth that you are our Father and you've protected us from so much. We thank you.